inviting me to come back. That's always nice. I apologize, my better half's not here. She was talking to me this morning saying, you know, what do you think exactly what you're going to say? I said, I'm going to preach completely about you. We were talking about marriage, and I said, you're not here. All about you. I had the great privilege of driving with these three young people last night. So, not that you guys really care, but it's funny, sometimes when I speak or my brother speaks, our families are constantly getting mixed up. I've been told I have 8 kids. I don't. I have 3. So anyway, just to confuse you more, none of these are actually my biological children. One's a niece, one's a nephew. One we just love, you know. But I do want to throw them under the bus a little bit. And also a story that I can say because my wife's not here. Yesterday, on the way down, we went to the Mercer O's. I don't know if you guys know them, but what do you guys call that study? The Williams study. Everyone knows it but me, but yeah. So anyway, we're driving down there. We had to get gas. I said, guys, get a snack. It's on me. No problem. And I actually believe, as I've already told this story to as many people as I can in 24 hours, I do believe I looked at you three and I was like, but let's not go crazy. I forgot that part of the story. So the point is, we went to Cumberland Farms, guys. Cumberland Farms, me and these three lovely individuals, and we spent $28 on snacks. So, you know, just want to let that sit. Don't tell my wife. Okay. Oh, that's true. That's true. All right. So, you know, we are in Matthew chapter 19. I love this. I love the topic of marriage. I think marriage is so great, just so wonderful. I remember as a teacher teaching my students, we talked about the effect of divorce on kids, actually. And I remember right off the bat telling them, we were actually like kind of studying different countries and their foods, and I tried to throw some of this stuff in. Long story short, we were trying to guess the percentage of divorces that end in America, or marriages that end in divorce. And I said, you know, we're not the worst country, and I forgot who was actually the worst. I think it was Sweden, but I said, there's numerous countries where the percent of divorce is zero because it's completely illegal. And right off the bat, there would always be at least one or two students go, oh, that's completely unfair. What if they don't like their spouse? This is seventh grade. So the reason I don't want to, you know, kind of start all kind of negative, but I want to encourage us again that the next generation, what you think they might view marriage or view divorce or all that in between, there's a lot of teaching that has to happen. Their norm is not necessarily biblical unless we teach it to them. So let's read in Matthew chapter 19. We'll start in verse 1. I know I had verse 3, but it's always nice to start in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished saying these things that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. There are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. And little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Let's look to the Lord. Lord, thank you so much for another time around your word. I pray, Lord, that this time would be a blessing, that your spirit would control the words I would say and control just the hearts of us, that we might be able to hear and apply, that we might be able to glean how beautiful you are through your word, that you would do a work, Lord, even just the topic, saying words like marriage or even saying words like divorce, there's so much past behind it at times, so that we pray that you would just have your spirit of peace. Just let us hear what you would have to say. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And thank you so much that you are forever committed to us. Thank you that you look forward to being with us. And so we would want this time for you to be glorified and honored above all. In your name, amen. Matthew chapter 19. We can go back there. In verse 3, just to kind of start us off, the Pharisees came to him, testing him. I'll say right off the bat, I love when the Lord writes his Bible this way, the Pharisees came testing. You know, in hard topics in life, sometimes like divorce, marriage, but there's a lot of them out there. To know the intent of the question or the intent behind is very wise, right? So again, are the Pharisees actually caring about what the Lord's view is? I don't think so. They're testing him. You know, we would be a wise people in our conversations one-on-one to think like the Lord. And instead of always thinking what is the Christian answer, to sometimes just worry about what their intent is of asking. You know, there's a lot of things the Lord did not say. And in fact, there's times where he had said, I wanted to say more, but you weren't willing to, or you weren't even ready to hear it. So he didn't. So in my own life, I wonder, is that, what have I ever not said something? Especially if someone asked me a question on a topic, because I didn't think they were ready to really hear it. And so I just want to kind of pause right in the beginning here of that they're trying to test him. But I love the way the Lord responds. He's going to respond with a foundational truth instead of actually not necessarily answering the question, is it lawful to get divorced or not? So he's going to say, like, hey, what, you know, therefore what God has joined together, let no man separate. But what he's really going to do, the way he answers the question is, let's talk about the foundations of marriage and what you're talking about. And so again, I would like to remind us, okay, that is a very wise, obviously it's the Lord doing it, wise response to go back to foundational truths of the topic you're trying to talk about instead of sometimes specific incidences that happen in our lives. We can get really caught up in a lot of someone's personal life and all the things that have happened, and then sometimes they want an answer that's very specific, and the answer is really back to the foundational truth of why they're there to begin with. Does that make sense? And so I'm going to basically follow the Lord's pattern here, okay? I don't know if I'm going to give you the answer of what I think the Christian view is on divorce or not. What I am going to do is talk completely what he talks about what is actually marriage. What is marriage? What does it mean? Why did he design it? Because if you don't understand that, you're not even close to being able to understand whether someone should get divorced or not. I mean, honestly, if we are looking at in this culture and in your own personal life, hey, can I get in or out of a marriage? And you really don't know what the biblical definition of marriage is, how can you answer that question? Okay, and so that's what I think the Lord is saying. I remember in all these things, that we're about to discuss. I remember one time this guy, Bill Myers from Camperia, he wanted to talk to me, or I had some hard questions, and he said, listen, before we start talking, we have to both agree that the Bible is God's literal word, and that's what we're going to go off of. And I was like, well, yeah, okay. But it was very interesting what he was saying, where he said, listen, in all of your conversations, James, with people, if they don't agree to that, then you really want to choose whether you want to get involved in that conversation or not, right? As in, if you don't believe this word actually has the truth, and if you don't want to adhere to what it says, well, that's where the Christian stance is. And so, again, with the world, a lot of times, it's hard to have some of these conversations, because if you don't think this is God's word, and you don't go by what it says, then obviously you're going to be on different pages, okay? And so right here, right off the bat, as mentioning some of these, can I say hermeneutical? It just sounds big. Verse 7, it says, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? You can look that up in Deuteronomy. He never commanded it. He permitted it. And there's a huge difference. And you see how over the thousands of years where these guys are at, Moses commanded we should get divorced. That's not true. That's just not true. So that's why you go back to God's word and say, okay, what was the original text? What was the situation? Okay, so I want to talk about three things that I just, like I said, love studying the topic of marriage in general, but three reasons you could say for marriage, and we'll go by some of these verses here, what Jesus is saying. We'll look at other things. Okay, but one, just to start off, and it sounds like I'm speaking a little fast. I'm sorry, there's a lot here. But who gets to be married? The Lord here says male and female. And so again, transgender is out there. I know we're all going to have to face it. I can tell you as a public school teacher, I'm amazed at some of the emails that have suddenly flooded my inbox over the last year or two in the school's policy. And I'm reading this going, am I living in this? But what I will say also, just to point to, again, the genius of the Lord and his wisdom, is I guarantee, I could be wrong, but it's kind of hard to say guarantee and then I could be wrong. But here in Matthew, when the Lord says male and female, I don't think there's a lot of people questioning whether, transgender is around or is that okay. And he's quoting something from thousands of years before that. Again, that is the foundational truth, regardless of the culture that we live in. And I would like to encourage us again that instead of going, that is such a crazy idea of trans and you get to pick your gender and sexuality, really doesn't matter, whatever feels good to you, we would be a wise people to understand that the Bible says the lost are lost and they're blind. And to not go right in with how in the world can you think that? Well, if you look at your own life and some of your own thought patterns being a believer, imagine living 20, 30, 40 years under the teaching of the world without Christ and without hope. What would you be confused about? It's really not, I'm always amazed that they're not more confused, really. Okay? So we go through this. The number one thing I think about when I think about marriage is that it is a testimony. And so we have verses, right, where we are called the bride and he is the bridegroom. You have verses in the Old Testament. He talks about his marriage with Israel, God the Father, okay? It is a picture of God's relationship with us. And so right off the bat, that matters a lot. That matters a lot. And so I've talked to numerous couples, and I've had the privilege of marrying some couples, saying, listen, there might even be points in your marriage where you have to understand that you are committed to the institution of marriage when your spouse is doing something you don't like to do, or they're doing something you don't appreciate, or there are times where you say, listen, I believe in the institution of marriage because God set it up, and that's why I need to treat you in this way, okay? So it is definitely a picture, and we'll go through some of these things. It's a testimony to the world. So one, the mutuality of marriage. Marriage is a relationship of free self-giving of one human being to another. It talks about this in Ephesians 5. We've seen some of those things. The marriage partners are to be first and foremost concerned about the well-being of another person and be committed to each other in steadfast love and devotion. It involves thinking of each other as a team instead of individuals. Thinking about others' feelings and reactions as equally important as yours. Okay? And so again, in this context, when we're talking about marriage, just remember what it is. You, and the Lord did this too, right? Like, when you marry, you say, I am now letting go of some of my identity in some ways. I am now saying, I want to do life with you. It's better than life by myself. And in this, I should be looking out for your feelings and listening for your reactions and how we as a team will do life. One of the things I've been encouraged with, because I think all these things I'm about to say as a testimony are a picture of Christ in us. One of the things that I just kind of learned is when the Bible says he is our mediator. Just the depth of that, meaning a mediator, I kind of always thought was, well, the person in the middle, which is true, and they kind of compromise between both parties. I don't know if that's really a good picture of what a mediator is. The mediator legally has to stand up for the concerns of both parties and has to worry about both parties, what they need, what they want. And so just remember, when Jesus is a mediator between us and God the Father has demands. I will not tolerate sin. That's not going to be compromised. That is where I stand. And we on this side go, I have a problem with sin. And there's nothing I can do about it. So that's where Jesus is our mediator, seeing both needs and coming together. And this is the beauty of the cross and things like this. Okay? And so looking out for both parties. In a marriage, you have to look out for each other's needs. You have to see their point of view, what's important to them. And then try your best, if biblical, to let them flourish and give them what they need. Give them what they need. Marriage is intimate. It is the most intimate of all human relationships. Again, when we talk about a man and a woman becoming one flesh, there's a lot of intimacy there. Marriage involves leaving one's family of origin and being united to the spouse, which signifies the establishment of a new family unit coming from two originating families. Do you remember, right after Jesus, in the book of Genesis, when he quotes this, a man shall leave his father and mother, it says they were both naked and did not feel ashamed. I think that's more than physical. I think it's definitely more than physical. To be naked in front of someone is really, hey, nothing's hidden. You're seeing all of that person. And again, I'm not anywhere trying to be crude here. I'm just talking about vulnerability. One of the parts there we might not want to miss with Adam and Eve is that they were completely vulnerable with each other, also emotionally, and also the way they thought. And there was nothing there. And when sin came, they hid. I'm not going to tell you exactly how I feel anymore. I'm not going to tell you everything I'm actually thinking. That vulnerability was cut off through sin. It is a lot to have someone that you can marry and actually tell them everything that you're going through and feel supported and in a safe space to do that. Not everyone has that. But I think that's what was intended, especially in Genesis, when it says they were naked and were not ashamed. They're vulnerable, and that it's okay to be there. And why, again, in this fallen state, of course, there's times in marriage where you can be vulnerable and you can get hurt by it. Maybe you share something and the other person took that and did not handle it correctly. But again, if we're talking about marriage being a picture or a testimony, I need us to know that God completely wants us to be vulnerable. And again, I might have shared some of these things before, even last time I spoke. It is hard to believe that you can actually open up your heart to the Lord and actually say everything that's on your mind, and it's okay. He's above it. He can hear you complain. He can hear you talk about your dirty sins. He's not getting scarred hearing it. I still remember one of the things that changed me was talking to a guy named Dwight Knight about how to really confess your sins. And I would think, you know, as a young man, I was like, I can't tell him what I actually am struggling with or want to do. God's holy. I can't even say those things in a prayer. And Dwight kind of looked at me and he's like, you think God's affected by that? And somehow he gets dirtied by what you're saying? He's far above that. He actually already knows everything that you're thinking about. He created you. He knows all of that. You're not going to taint him by actually saying what's on your mind. And this idea of intimacy and being completely vulnerable with the Lord is something that we struggle with a lot. And when we talk about marriage, you have committed to spend the rest of your life to share a bed together, to do life, raise children, finances, all of that. And you don't feel comfortable to share what's going on in your heart with them. This is what sin does. And again, I know I could be touching on really deep things here, okay, but I want to encourage us, especially with the Lord. Your spouse is a different a different ball game. I don't know your situations, but with the Lord, we can actually be vulnerable. With the Lord, we can actually sit there and just say what's on our heart. And I've found in my own prayer life that when I'm just honest and I say things that might even sound unChrist-like, that's when I hear answers for those things. That's when I get the answers. Not when I try to church it up and pretty it up and just kind of say, well, let me think how I want to talk. Now, again, I'm not talking at all about not being reverent when we talk to the Lord. I'm not saying that by any means. But I am saying that there is an intimacy when he says you're the bride, when he says things like the marriage feast of the Lamb that we look forward to, all these things, there is nothing more intimate than marriage. And he is saying, look what I've done so that you and I can be that intimate. It's an amazing, amazing truth. The permanence of marriage. Marriage was always intended to be permanent. Since it was established by God, we read that, what God has put together. It represents a serious commitment that should not be entered into lightly. It involves a solemn promise, not merely to one's marriage partner, but before God. Remember that. Most of the time, depending if you're married in the room, if you made a vow to your spouse, not only was it to your spouse, but typically before God. That matters. It doesn't seem to matter nowadays. But it should matter to the believer, okay? It should matter that these things are permanent. And why does this matter? In Malachi chapter 2, well, let's turn there.
Looks like I have the wrong one. I wrote down the wrong, but I have it in my notes. That's for later. Okay, well, I'll read you the verse I have. I might have the wrong thing. It says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, you do not deal treacherously. Okay, we are called to love the things the Lord loves, hate the things the Lord hates. Okay, Bible says that he hates divorce.
So again, before we get into our own personal thoughts about it, and again, I'm saying this, I pray that with all love and grace, I think we all have people in our lives that have been divorced. You don't have to be married to have the effects of divorce happen on you. Could have been your parents, could have been your best friend, all these things. But I'll tell you that the Lord hates it. But the important thing is why. Why does he hate it? Just because he's a holy God and it's a no-no? Why does he hate it? Well, because if it's a picture of you and I with him and our relationship, one, he has done everything to prove, and he has also said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. That's the guarantee. That's a bedrock promise. That's what the Christian hopes in. God himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's why it matters. That's why it matters. And so guess what? Sometimes we go astray, right? Sometimes we say, great, but I want to leave. I don't want this relationship with the Lord anymore. The Bible says, return to me, and I'll return to you. Another promise. Always, always, always committed. Always faithful. Because it's based on his character. Nothing to do with you or me. And so if this marriage is a picture of us and God and our relationships, this is why he would hate divorce. Because he would never leave us. And I'm going to tell you this, just in a practical way, okay? That sometimes, have you ever prayed this, Lord, I'm sorry for cheating on you. There's something about when we talk about intimacy and permanence of marriage and all that stuff, of just acknowledging, oh, Lord, yes, I've actually cheated on you. I've actually gone to others for love, others for pleasure, other things. And at the end of the day, when I look at you, Lord, you've actually been perfect. It's not like I could blame you for the way you've treated me, hence I got to leave. You've been perfect. And I still said I'd rather go with this or that. Marriage is a testimony. It's a testimony. It's intimate. It's mutual. It's permanent. And it speaks over our relationship with the Lord. And that's why it matters. You know, this idea of a testimony, in my ripened age of 45, I'm starting to at least include when I speak and talk about testimony. I think there's a need for us to get back to being above reproach. I think there's a need to worry more about our testimony. I think we've kind of forgotten what it means to be a witness. At the same time, typically when people say that, it usually brings a lot of pressure. And so I don't know how to communicate that without pressure. So I guess I'll tell you a story. Me and my wife like to walk around our neighborhood, and we have neighbors we talk to, and somehow we were just joking around, and maybe her and I were in a little disagreement, and the neighbor joined us on the walk or something, and I think I just continued the disagreement or something. So anyway, you know, we're all loud. It's not too serious, but anyway, like, she knew we were arguing. And somehow she's like, listen, she goes, or something, maybe she talked to Kim later. She goes, you guys really were arguing, right? And she's like, yeah, why? She goes, I thought you guys never argued. Now, great testimony, right? Sure. Absolutely. At the same time, it's also a good testimony to say, yeah, no, we do argue. And we work it out. That's also a testimony. Like, I felt great. I said, and actually, you know, if you know me, I think I went to my neighbor. I said, what are you talking about? I said, you really think Kim and I live together and don't argue? I was like, I'm amazed. Great. said, of course we fight. We're married. Now, when I say all that, you're going to hear that differently. See, some of you would be like, see, fighting's normal. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that people who live together are going to disagree. And so we can't avoid that either, guys. We're fallen people. And so your testimony might be, hey, we've learned to stop fighting over certain things. Your testimony might also be, hey, we fight, but you know what? By the end of the day, before the sun goes down on our anger, we talk it out. That's a powerful testimony as well that needs to be told. You know, young people and some of us old people, don't ever work anything out. We are living in times where I don't know if it's the phones, I don't know if it's just the business, I don't know what it is. But real life kind of drag outs, they never get worked out. They just kind of give each other the silent treatment and then go on with life. It's not a healthy pattern. It's just not. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there's things that I know that I do with my Savior the same way. Hey, me and you, Lord, are starting to argue. Now, when I say argue, again, I'm just speaking as a man. Like, the Lord's not really arguing. He's perfect. But I have problems, right? And so I'm kind of wrestling some of this stuff out. And if I don't like it, it's just easy to stop the conversation. And the Lord is saying, oh, no, no, please, keep talking. Let's work this thing out. Why don't you read my Bible a little more? Let's work this out. But I have talked to couples that I say, tell me the last time you fought and how did you fix it? And they can't remember how they ever fixed it. It's just life goes on and you wake up 2 to 3 days later in the house and no one ever talks about it again. And if you were married to me, that's just not going to fly. My poor wife. She did not get that husband. She's like, man, do you need to talk some more? I said, yes, I do. Yes, I do. You know? So, again, guys, when we talk about testimony, okay, just knowing how to do this relationship matters. And people need to see that about your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. Well, of course, it's not easy because we have problems. Of course, there's pieces where I'd rather just not put in the effort, rather not put in the work. Is there ever times where I actually think, you know, he's gracious and merciful? I can kind of get by on this. Yes. It's not right. But that's just who I am. And so when we talk about this, testimony matters. Here's the other thing about marriage. It's a place to raise godly offspring. It's a place to raise godly offspring. So now we can turn to Malachi. Malachi in chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. One of the reasons why you get married is to raise the next generation, to raise godly offspring. Now again, how many kids you have, when you have them, I think there's a lot of freedom there. That's my conviction. So we can talk later if you want, okay? But yes, one of the parts, the reason why we have this marriage is so that a child could grow up and see a man and a woman work together, live together, both different, both having different roles, working together, relying on the Lord. And it would be a picture right in the home of what Christ is with us. Raising godly offspring. Okay? Two, here's the great thing about raising godly offspring is that kids don't know anything when they're born. Nothing. We all know the world's going crazy right now. Oh my goodness, this next election is going to be nuts. Oh, all these wars. What's going on with AI? Why in the world are things so confusing? Our money's leaving. That would be what we are. You know what the baby's thinking that was born last week? I'm hungry. That's about it. This feels good to be held. You get an absolutely clean slate every time a baby is born. And you create their reality. You really do. I used to tease my students. They would say certain things, and I would say, there is no hope for this generation. I had to try to stop saying that, because actually, there's always hope. There's always hope for the next generation, guys. Always. You have no idea what the Lord's going to do with the next generation. And by the way, this is supposed to be compounded. In other words, there is great spiritual legacy, whatever they want to call it. Is that this person got saved when they were 48 years old. Great. And then they started to learn about the Lord at that age. So they only have, you know, whatever it is, 20, 25 years left to actually learn. But their children maybe could have got saved earlier. And then you get the second, third, fourth generation, and you have grandparents and parents and maybe even great-grandparents that say, look, this is what I learned. So you don't have to make these same mistakes. And so by the time that third, fourth generation of believers comes along, and hopefully they get saved, there's a lot of backing there. And so that the godly offspring should be getting better. It typically doesn't, because we're human. But the plan is, hey, the reason you guys are supposed to have a good marriage and come together is that godly offspring can come up in the next generation in a world that is chaotic, but we can train them correctly. Listen, again, with parents, not that I did this, but if you want to make your kid memorize 30 verses a week, it will be a long time before they realize other homes don't do that. That's just the truth. You know what I mean? You go to church 8 times a week. It's not about till like age 13, 14. They're like, you know what? I met a Christian at camp this summer. Let me go to church once. Can we do that? I mean, you create your kid's reality. And we have to be careful how we do it, right? Very careful how we do it. This is where you can be a horrible parent, and they don't know you're horrible till about 13, 14. That's the truth too, right? They start to make their faith when they started that, and then there's going to be a time where your children look back and go, okay, here's the kind of parents I had. This is what they did, what they didn't do. And none of us are going to be perfect. None of us, right? But I pray again in those times where they look back, at least they said, well, at least mom and dad tried. They pointed us to the Word. They pointed us to the Word. They pointed us back to the Bible. Because that's what they need to go forward. That's what they need. My child, again, I tease, you know, everyone's different about what they let their children watch and don't watch. And, you know, there was like certain cartoon movies when my kids were like 6 or 7 that I didn't want them to watch. I didn't like some of the things. And to me, I was just like, listen, it's a movie. You're not missing out on too much. So, again, the funny part is my daughters were like 14, 15 saying, oh, we still can't watch that movie. I'm like, what are you talking? It's a Disney movie. You said we couldn't watch it. Yeah, guys, when you were 6. Feel free to watch any Disney movie you want, age 15 and up. And the funny thing is, like, that was their reality. Oh, we can't watch that. I'm like, you guys, first of all, I was like, this is great. I'm a great parent. This is hilarious. You guys honestly think, you can't watch a Disney movie at age 15 in my house? Great. Wonderful. Your mom and I did it right. But the point is, you raise your children a specific way. It is their reality until they're pretty older. They're pretty older. So be very careful with that. Take that as unto the Lord. Depend on the Lord. Ask for a lot of prayer. Get help from brothers and sisters in the Lord. Last but not least, your marriage, the reason why we have this, is it's a place of safety and peace. It's a place of companionship. So So again, marriage is not just about having kids. It's not just about being a testimony. The Lord actually said, you know why else I want to give you marriage? Remember, it's not good that man is alone. Because how will you ever really learn about a relationship with me unless you have a real intimate one down here? In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, it says this. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Enjoy life with your wife. You guys understand we're supposed to enjoy one another in marriage? We're not supposed to just survive. It really does bother me when older couples, or even you hear younger couples, they're just in survival. We cohabitate. You know, the kids come, everything's crazy, I don't know. You're supposed to have fun. You're supposed to enjoy time together. There's a reason you chose each other, and sometimes we need to be reminded of that. I don't know if it's good or bad, but I don't think my wife or my brother's wife struggle with this, because Clifford's always want to have fun. In fact, I thought it was interesting, during my wife's wedding shower, they asked my sister-in-law to kind of give her advice or something. And she said, I'll tell you this, because they got married first. Never underestimate how much they want to play. They constantly want to play, which is absolutely true. So my wife went down to Liberty. That's why she's not here this weekend. She went to go see my daughters down there. And my goodness, for like 3 days for me being alone, I was like, what am I going to do? You know? And then fishing is not really the right season. I mean, I'm sitting there going, this is nuts. Like, I went out to the movies, I think, with a buddy. I will not sit at home and just do nothing. It's just not my personality, which is fine if it's yours. I can learn a lot from you, okay? But the point is, you should be enjoying life, especially with your spouse. So one of the best things that was ever told me during marriage counseling when I was getting counseled was just try to find a hobby that you both enjoy. And then me and my wife, we actually like to go on walks together. So when I get to talk, she gets to listen, I guess. You know, she likes to exercise, so she's always trying to walk faster than I want. You know, but it's a good time. It's a good time to just kind of get out there. I want to encourage us that it's actually worth maybe spending a little money to go have fun together. It's actually worth putting on the calendar, hey, every, you know, whatever it is, Tuesday night, we're just going to check in. Maybe we're going to go on a date. Maybe we're going to do something. Find what you like to do together. And why? Why is this? When we talk about with our Lord, do you think the Lord just really wants to be kind of like a parent to us? Or he really wants to kind of just be this caretaker that gives us our needs, and then we say thank you? I would say that's completely wrong. In fact, remember the Lord Jesus said that they might be with me where I am. Wherever I am, I want to be with them. And when we get to heaven, I'm completely convinced that some of us will be shocked at the Lord coming to us and saying, let's just go do something. Let's hang out. I don't think that's out of the realm of possibility. Remember in the garden, that's what happened. He came in the cool of the day, and they just hung out. What an amazing thing to think about. You know, in Psalms 149:4, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. He takes pleasure in his people. He actually likes to hang out. And so if the world and our children and even your own spouse is looking at you saying, when's the last time we just had fun? I want to say there's biblical evidence that that's biblically wrong. That you as a believer, your spouse doesn't know when the last time you had fun. You're messed up. The Lord Jesus said that we might have life and have it abundantly, to enjoy one another as spouses. Again, maybe your thing is like, who knows, something that I would never want to do with my spouse. But who cares? It's your spouse. Go enjoy it. You know what I mean? Go. You guys like to go to those medieval concert things? Go for it. I don't know. Weird, but go. Enjoy time with each other. It's a place of safety and peace. When someone comes home and they don't feel completely relaxed and at peace in their home, you are waiting for a disaster to happen. You're waiting. Either they will find peace and comfort somewhere outside of your home, or this is where anxiety and depression and all that builds up, and you just don't understand why you feel the way you do, and you don't understand why you're depressed and all that stuff, because you have no place to just come home and relax and be at peace and just be vulnerable and actually enjoy a conversation with someone. That is what the home is supposed to be. And it has to be between the man and the woman. There has to be that going on so that the kids, my goodness, it'd be great if they were like, hey, I love telling my kids when they're little, no, me and mommy are going out because guess what? I like her. I like to actually be with her sometimes more than you guys. And there's going to be a day where you guys leave, and guess what? We're still going to hang out with each other. I'm not going to put it on pause because you guys are here. This is what we do. We like to hang out with each other, okay? And that's how it is with our Savior. If you have not had times that are just enjoyable with your Savior, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. If every single time you talk to him, you're putting out a fire, or you're trying to figure out some deep theological thing, or there's a stress that you need help with, and you're just not enjoying each other, something is wrong. Something is wrong. So this is the response Jesus gives in the text. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. This is marriage. So when you come at this question of should we separate, he gives this as going, guys, remember what marriage is supposed to be. And the typical response, it's almost like a typical guy response here. The disciples, oh, there's a lot here. Wait a minute. We can't just get out when things get tough? Okay. Well, if such is the case in verse 10, with the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. Yeah. I can relate to that. Can you? And the idea of this, you know, this is a lot of work. How about we just don't go anywhere near it? Yeah. It's better to live alone. Which is a lie, by the way. You know, well, you know, I have to love her and I have to, like, take care of her and there's commitment. Yeah, it's better just not to marry. Really? Where would those guys be a couple years down the road? Would they still be thinking that? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, this is a typical response in our Christian walk. When we're trying to grow in our faith, and there's always that point that I know that there's no reason we're saved by works, but you know what? There is works that he's prepared for us to walk through. And it's an action to pick up your cross daily and follow him. And so there's work to be done. And sometimes we're like these disciples in this relationship with our own Savior that we're like, ah, it's better just to not go anywhere near that. We shouldn't be one of those people. We should not be one of those people. And then Jesus says something very interesting about this whole eunuch thing. And he's basically saying to me, so we'll just wrap it up. Some people are born where they could not even have children. Might have just been a physical thing, okay? And then there are those who had another crisis where they were made eunuchs. Typically, this was not by choice. There was slavery involved. There was other things. And they were made to where they could not repopulate. And all of that means, can I just, you know, bluntly, no sex. That would affect you in life, guys. That would affect you in life. And then there were those who chose not to have children and decided to be single for life. All three are in the same boat with the idea that they're not having children. They're not going to have a family. But all three reasons are completely different. Completely different. One chose, one was born that way, one was forced that way. And so why we say that when it comes to marriage? Okay, because again, we were talking about marriage a little bit, and I'll close with this, is I just want us to be mindful of the differences of people's marriages in the room. So you might be single, you might not even be married. You're hearing this today going, whew, maybe I won't get married. Or you're thinking, Lord, why aren't I married yet? Why not? Okay, that's a real deal. There are those who, again, when it comes to their marriage, they've always had a tough marriage. Maybe they knew, they were kind of, when they got married, they didn't really want to marry that person. They're in a stage of life where they did, and now there's just a reality of, you know what? Okay, now I'm in a marriage that I have to make work. That's a reality, guys, to some of us. There are those that are married and have had day one bliss, and that's okay too, okay? But when we talk about topics like marriage, always remember what's in someone's background. Are they married? And if they aren't, why? And guys, again, some of this with the whole testimony thing, you know, marriage is an intimate thing. And so many people are married. There's comedians that make millions off the jokes of typical things that happen in marriages. And yet somehow, we're kind of like, oh, I don't know if we talk about that. Okay? So again, hopefully you won't judge me. I said, of course I fight with my wife. That does not mean I'm fighting all the time. We get along pretty good. But my goodness, 23 years? Yeah. Yeah, that's happened. Right? And for me and her, as soon as we learn how to like do one stage of life, it seems like we're in another one. I'm like, oh, come on. I just learned how to be the perfect husband like a year ago. And now things are changing. She would never say I learned that. So remember someone's background when it comes to this. And yet, as we close, to go back to where we first started, the foundational truth of what marriage is. What it is. Because that's what we point people to. There might be people that are really far away from having a biblical marriage, and there's people that want to work on it and are kind of close, and everyone in between. But there's a reason he created marriage, and it's under attack. And we need to know why he did it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for marriage. Again, Lord, we would pray for the marriages here in this assembly. We pray for those who are single, that if you would desire for them to get married, that you would just bless them with that, that you would bring along that person, that they might be better together than separate. And so, Lord, thank you just for your you showing your heart that you would want to be with us, even creating marriage, Lord. Again, it's so easy for us to think, well, of course, it's always been like this. You're the one that designed it. You're the one that gave Adam Eve and said it's not good to be alone, and that together you guys could do this. Lord, you're the one that designed the fact that two people need to come together in order to have offspring, that we don't just pick them off a grocery store aisle or something like that, Lord, that all these things are beautiful the way you have designed and created them. And so thank you for the way you have done it. We're sorry when we mess up the picture, but we need your help in order to make the picture look good the way you've intended it to. So just help us in these things. In your name, amen.